So every year it's the pastor's responsibility to report to the members about all the things that they have done and give a report. And it's usually put in the LCC, Local Church Conference Handbook, and given out. And our local church conference will be taking place on May the 15th, I believe it is. It's in the bulletin. It can tell you. So, and what happened is I would put together that report, and I got really tired of only having like 8 or 10 or 12 people showing up for the LCC conference. And then when I would give that report, it seemed like it made the meetings go on and on. And so I decided that, you know, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to start sharing it on Sunday morning. So I thought you would be really excited this morning to hear about the number of hospital visits I made, the number of miles I traveled, the number of homes I visited, the number of phone calls I made, and all the number of sermons preached, and number of funerals, all that good stuff. Wouldn't that be exciting this morning? Okay, and the dead silence hits. That's pretty good. I guess it wouldn't be exciting. So I decided I'm not going to share those things with you this morning. And actually, I don't even have a lot of those statistics, so I apologize. If you're one of those individuals that want to know those things, let me know, and maybe next year I can start keeping track, and you can partner with me and keeping track of all those, because I don't keep track of all of those like some pastors do, because I've met a lot of pastors that do. I thought rather I would share a little bit about the vision of what we want to do as a church and some victories that have taken place this last year and celebrate those. And so my goal is that you won't be bored stiff. And if you're a guest with us this morning, that you still won't be bored stiff. But it will give you a little bit of an idea of what's happening here at the church. It was Father's Day, and the date was June 17th, 2001. The sun was shining, and it was a cold 89 degrees outside. Yeah, not really cold. I was nervous because it was my first Sunday here at the church. There were 38 people here at the church on that Sunday morning. Last Sunday, we had 40 in the first service, which surpassed what the church was averaging when I first came. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? Yeah, okay, you guys are... Y'all got to wake up. This is the 11 o'clock service, not the 9:30 service, okay? All right. I was the sixth pastor in 5 years. So talk about nervousness. You do the math. Some of those guys lasted less than a year. We're congregational. That means that y'all can fire us. So I'm not. You have to look and see. But six pastors in 5 years. There's some people that came and went pretty quickly. And so it was a huge challenge that I was facing. But God had given me a vision for this church, and for this area. And it wasn't a vision that was unique to myself, because 15 years prior to that, the church was meeting over on Shenandoah Avenue, and they found this piece of property, and they purchased this piece of property because God had given them a vision as well. And throughout the past 30 years, there have been people that have come, and there have been people that have gone. There have been challenges, and there have been victories. But throughout the past 15 years, the biggest victories that I want to share about is the fact that there have been 170 people that have begun a relationship with Jesus Christ and began this faith journey. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? Yeah, give God praise. 13 years ago, I was praying. And I was asking, I was out at Virginia Western in their garden area, and I was reading the Bible, and I was seeking God. And as I was praying and as I was seeking God, one of the verses, he gave me a verse that I accepted. And I claimed for myself, I claimed for my family, I claimed for the church. And I'm not one that very often will say God has spoke to me, because I've seen way too many people that will say, God has spoke to me and told me this, and they do the opposite, and it makes God look bad. But on this Sunday, or this day, it was one of those times where I really sensed that God was speaking to me, and I began to claim this verse for my family and for the church and for the community. And it was found in Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 through 20. And it says, "And I will give them singleness of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take away their stony, stubborn hearts and give them a tender, responsive heart. So they will obey my decrees and regulations. Then they will truly be my people, and I will be their God. I want to read that verse one more time, a little bit slower. It's up there on the screen. Be prepared, because I'm going to ask you to read it with me in a little bit. And I will give them singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. You know what that means? That means that my loyalties are not going to be divided for 15,000 things. It's going to be focused on God and God alone. I'm going to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I will give them singleness of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take away their stubborn, stony heart and give them a tender, responsive heart. So they will obey my decrees and regulations. Then they will truly be my people, and I will be their God. This is a powerful verse. It has a lot of promises in it of what God will do, but there is a responsibility on our part to say, here I am, God. Use me. Now, I would like you to say this verse with me this morning as we say it together. And I will give them singleness of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take away their stony, stubborn heart and give them a tender, responsive heart, so they will obey my decrees and regulations. Then they will truly be my people, and I will be the... It doesn't take long for a heart to become hardened. It can get hardened very quickly. It's amazing to me on a Sunday morning when we have sensed God's presence here, and people will walk out saying, wow, God was present in the service that day, and how incredible it was. And the next Sunday, they come in not expecting anything, if they come in at all. And by Monday, the world's back to the way it was. It doesn't take long for us to become stubborn and hardened in our hearts. If we look at the Israelites, going back, because this isn't anything new, it's been happening for hundreds of years with followers of Jesus Christ and followers of God. We have the Israelites. They have been in slavery for several hundred years, and God sends Moses to go to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. The people of Israel are excited. They are tired of being in slavery. I mean, think about slavery for a moment. If your owner says jump, you better jump. You can't go to the bathroom unless they give you permission. You can't do anything. Some of you don't like being employees. It's much worse being a slave. And here the Israelites have been slaves for several hundred years. And now all of a sudden, Moses is saying, hey, God has sent me to set you free. They're excited. And he goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, nope, no way. Who's going to go change the channel for me? Who's going to get me they didn't have remotes back then. Who's going to get, you're supposed to laugh. Okay, yeah. They did really well in the first service. Come on, wake up, people. Anyhow, he did not want to lose all the comforts of things that were going on. And he said, no. So what did God do? God sent all these plagues. And the Israelites saw them. The plague of frogs, the plague of flies, you name it. All the different plagues that were going on. If you get your kids plugged into Bible quizzing for the children, they'll learn a really cool song about blood and frogs. Blood and frogs. Blood and frogs. It's a really cool song. So get your kids involved in children's Bible quizzing. Anyhow, they'll learn all about the plagues. And it didn't affect the Israelites at all. God protected the Israelites. And they saw this happening. They saw all these plagues taking place and to the Egyptians, and it didn't affect them at all. And so finally, Pharaoh calls Moses and says, fine, now I've had enough. Go, leave. Take the Israelites, these nasty, annoying people that are causing all this trouble and heartaches for me and headaches, and leave. And so the Israelites left. They saw God working miraculously. And so they leave Egypt. And not only did they leave Egypt, but they left Egypt with a lot of gold. They basically plundered the place because the Egyptians were saying, here, take this, please, leave, get out of here. We're tired of you all and all the trouble that we're having. Take it and leave. So they're leaving, and they're heading out, and they come to the Red Sea. And as they come to the Red Sea, it's kind of a roadblock. You know, they could go this way or that way, but it's a long way, and they just need to go straight across. And as they look back, all of a sudden, Pharaoh had changed his mind. And Pharaoh decided that he wanted somebody to change his TV for him. He didn't want to have to get up. He wanted somebody to fix his meals and do the dishes and do all these other things. And all of a sudden, the reality had set in that he wasn't going to have those individuals doing those things any longer. And so he says, let's get the armies together and let's go get these slaves back. And so the Israelites are there. They have tons of gold. They have seen God work miraculously in some huge ways, and you would think as they stood there at the brink of the or the shore of the Red Sea that they would say, wow, here is another opportunity. There is Pharaoh coming with his armies to attack us, and here is another opportunity for God to work. He has worked already miraculously in several ways. He's going to do something else. We just can't wait to see what's going to happen. It's going to be exciting. But that's not what they did. They had already forgotten. What did you do? It would have been better for us to stay there. Now he's going to make us go back and we're going to end up being slaves. And we thought it was bad before, making bricks without mud. Now we're going to have to make bricks without any mud. Making bricks without straw. Now we're going to have to make bricks without any mud. Okay, that's not in there. That's just my impression of them belly aching. And so they're whining and they're complaining. They had already forgotten what God had done. And what did Moses do? He prayed, and God said, this is what you're going to do. And he held up his hands, the Red Sea parts, and the Israelites, with all the hundreds of thousands of Israelites there were, with all the gold and silver and all the plunder they had, they travel across on dry ground. Another victory. They watch the Egyptian army be defeated, and off they go. And it wasn't long before they'd forgotten that victory. And they'd become stubborn and hardened again and again and again and again. It doesn't take long for us to get stubborn and stony hearts, does it? We forget way too easily. And yet, then you take the Israelites and you fast forward several hundred years after they become a kingdom. And now Israel had split. There's Judah, there's Israel, and Israel is facing a battle against Moab. Moab is basically taking money from them to keep from being attacked, attacking them, and it's not a very pleasant thing. And so the king of Israel goes to the king of Judah, who had stayed true to God, and talks to King Jehoshaphat and says, King Jehoshaphat, will you go to battle with me against Moab? And King Jehoshaphat says, absolutely, we'll do it. And then the king of Israel goes to King of Edom and said, hey, will you go to battle against me? And it behooved them to do it, so he went as well. And so they decide they're going to go battle against Moab, and they decide they're going to take the most direct route. And the most direct route is 70 miles across the desert. Well, if you've ever traveled in a desert, there's not a lot of water. And they evidently were not prepared for it, because a few days into the trek, they're out of water. Their animals are thirsting. They're thirsty, and they're not even going to fight the Moabites, because they're going to end up dying out there in the desert of thirst. And they start wondering, what are we going to do? And King Jehoshaphat, he says, let's pray. Well, that's a novel idea, huh? And he said, is there a prophet around here? And the king of Israel says, well, there is Elisha. Let's grab Elisha. So they get Elisha, and Elisha has been talking with God, and he shares with them, well, he's not going to listen to the king of Israel because he's not a good king, but because Jehoshaphat is there and honors God, he'll listen to him, and he'll answer the prayer request or the need. And so as Elisha begins to tell them what God said, this is what Elisha tells him in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. Then Elisha said, the Lord says to dig holes in the valley. The Lord says you won't see wind or rain, but the valley will be filled with water. then your cattle and your other animals can drink. This is easy for the Lord to do. He will also hand Moab over to you. You will destroy every strong walled city and every important town. You will cut down every good tree and stop up all the springs. I'm going beyond what I have up there, but that's okay. You will ruin every good field with rocks. In verse 20, the next morning, about that time, the sacrifice was offered. Water came from the direction of Edom and filled the valley. They didn't see any rivers. They didn't see any rain clouds. They were hot, they were thirsty, and they were tired. And God says, start digging holes. It didn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. And God says, start digging holes. What are you talking about, God? There's no rivers out here. We're in a desert. It doesn't rain right now very often, and it's not the rainy season. And by the way, you know, it's hot, and we're tired, and we've been marching all this way. What are you talking about, God? And they're told to dig holes. And what do? They go out, and they dig holes. If they hadn't have dug the holes, they wouldn't have had the victories. They had to obey God, even when it didn't make sense. Not only did they have to obey God, they had to be engaged. They had to be engaged. The word engaged is a verb. It means to participate or become involved in. Who was going to dig the holes? Were they just going to miraculously appear? Absolutely not. It required them digging the holes. They had to jump in and be engaged and begin digging the holes. There's a principle that you hear a lot about in businesses and churches, and it's called the Pareto principle. It's also called the 80-20 principle. And that's the principle that says that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Now, when those holes were dug, that wasn't the case. There was 100% participation. And I'm thankful that here at PFWC, that is not the case, that we have a much stronger percentage as well. But we don't have 100% engagement. Can you imagine what God could do if we had 100% participation of everyone jumping in saying, here I am, God, use me. What can I do for you? What do you want me to do? Can you imagine what would take place? We've seen some incredible things happen throughout the past year, throughout the past 15 years. We do more to reach out to our community and around the world than churches that are 2 and 3 times our size with much bigger budgets. And we have been successful at doing it because of the people that have jumped in. But could you imagine what would happen if we had 100% participation? Some people think that God can't use them. I'm thankful for God and for Greg Beecher, who has been teaching the Thrive leadership classes and helping people realize that they are gifted. They have abilities. They are able to do that. But what he's teaching about being gifted, what I've preached about being gifted, is not anything new. It's been around for a couple thousand years and beyond, because in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, says, God has given each of you a gift. He's given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Use them well to serve one another. 100% of believers, 100% of the followers of Jesus Christ have been gifted and equipped to do what he has called them to do. That's you. That's me. All of us who have asked Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins are following Jesus Christ. We have been gifted for service. And it is my vision that, and my prayer and my hope that throughout this next year that we will see 100% of individuals become engaged in worship. What does that mean? That we don't come in here and just sit in a chair and listen to the words. We actually hear them. We're reading them. We're worshiping God. When we're singing, you know, about trust in you, we're saying, yeah, God, there's a situation that I'm in, and I'm going to trust in you. I don't understand how it's going to work out, but I'm going to trust in you. When the scriptures are read, we don't just let it go in one ear and out the other, or be concerned about our iPhone or tablets and distracted by so many other things in church. We're listening to the Word of God being read, and we're allowing it to transform us. And we say, God, speak to me through your Word. When we sit in church, instead of just listening to the pastor ramble on, we take notes and we're saying, God, speak to me. Because you know what? God speaks louder than I speak. And he is more direct. He speaks right to your heart, and he's better. A couple weeks ago, I preached, and I told Greg Beecher and my wife after church, and Ray Euler, after church that morning, I said, I bombed this morning. I bombed. It was a horrible service. And it wasn't 5 minutes after I told them that I bombed this morning. And the reason I only told those individuals was because, you know, you're not supposed to go and say those type of things, because then that's just kind of an egotistical thing of saying, oh, no, you didn't bomb. You did great. And I can rely on Ray and my wife and Greg. My wife's not here this morning because of a flat tire that she texted me about. But I can rely on them to tell me right off the bat, you know, yeah, you bombed. Yeah, well, there'll be other Sundays. You can do better. They'll be honest and truthful with me. They won't try to pat me on the back. I'm sure Terry would do the same. He would be honest and truthful with me as well. I probably don't say anything to him because you did bomb. You're really lousy. Yeah, you need. No, just kidding, Terry. You wouldn't do that. Okay, maybe. Yeah. Anyhow. Yeah, sorry. In love. It wasn't 10 minutes after I shared that I received a text saying, wow, thank you for preaching that message. It really spoke to me today. And then another 5 minutes after that, another text message came. Wow, that was a great message, Pastor. We have an awesome church. Thank you for preaching this morning. Those people had no clue how I felt. It was one of those examples of the Holy Spirit speaking much louder than me. And I'm thankful for a God. And when we engage in worship, we're opening ourselves up to His Holy Spirit to speak to us, even if I stumble all over my words and do a lousy job. Another way we need to get engaged is in discipleship. Discipleship is learning how to become more like Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, I was a youth pastor in a youth group, and I've been working really hard, and the youth group was growing, and I had a young man come and say to me, who had been missing church, I said, hey, where you been? I haven't seen you in youth group for a while, and you've missed on Sunday mornings. And he's like, oh, I know it all. I know it all. And it wasn't long, shortly after that, I received a phone call from him. And Myron, I messed up in talking to me. You see, when somebody says, I know it all, I've heard it all, to me, it's a red flag that there are some spiritual issues going on in their life. Because I believe we're going to be learning for the rest of our life to be more like Jesus Christ. And I agree with Doris Powers, who was my former surrogate mom, office administrator, whatever. She believed that we were going to be learning for all eternity. And I agree that we'll be learning for all eternity as well. So we better begin doing now what we're going to be doing for all eternity. So it is my prayer and my hope that we'll become engaged in our Connect and Grow groups to begin growing. It is also my prayer and hope that we will get engaged in prayer in greater ways. Families that pray together, stay together. Churches that pray together, stay together. It shouldn't be something for just one or two. Oh, there's prayer meeting. I don't think I'm going to prayer. It should be something that we get involved in, because God works and answers prayer when we agree together. He does. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. And so I'm looking forward to this year as we get a few more things moving for prayer. Right now we have Sacred Assembly Sunday scheduled, where we don't preach. We just take the whole Sunday morning service and we focus in on God and prayer, and how incredible that will be as we do that. Not only do I want to see people engaged in prayer, but it is my hope and my prayer that we'll see people engaged in ministry. How do we engage in ministry? We stop making excuses. We open our eyes and we see the needs. We make it a regular part of our daily activities. When we see a need, open the door for someone, holding an umbrella for someone, helping someone with a flat tire, reaching out to them with the love of Jesus Christ. When the cashier is grouchy and negative and nasty because they've had a really horrible bad day and they're frustrated with you, instead of saying, "What is your problem? You need to get over yourself," begin to love on them and encourage them and thank them for what they're doing. It's amazing how it can change their day. Not only should we make it a part of our daily activities, but we need to get involved in the opportunities that are presented. We had a great number of individuals that showed up for the Stop Hunger Now. We had a few that showed up for the RAC Day, Random Acts of Kindness, and a fewer number that showed up when we did our big serve. But we need to get involved in those type of activities of serving others. Paul will tell you one of the hardest positions he has, one of the hardest parts of his job is finding people that will work in the nursery. To work in the nursery. How easy can it be to sit there and rock a little baby? Yet it's a challenge to get people to, I know it can be a challenge. I've been there, done that. But usually they're on their best behavior when they're at church, except for that one time when I texted Darren to tell him to shut the nursery door, and he texted back and said, "It is." That child was not a happy camper. And I was up here and I could hear it. Wow. But get involved. As a church, in order for God to use us to the full extent that he wants, we have to not only be engaged, but we also need to be empowered. Empowered is a verb that means to give the authority or the power to do something. And Jesus Christ has given us the instructions. Yet too often, we sit around and we wait for someone else to do it, or we wait for someone to ask us to do it. But we shouldn't have to be asked because we've already been told. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and earth, therefore go." He's given us the instructions. And here is where the empowerment comes. Not only has he empowered us by telling us to go, by giving us instructions, but he's given us his Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "But when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you." He has given us his Holy Spirit, who is teaching us, and guiding us, and who has empowered us. What are we as a church doing to empower you? Well, we've already started with the Thrive classes, and now there's with Greg Beecher teaching them, but we're also going to be doing some makeup classes. Starting this Wednesday night, we have Charles Thomas that's going to be teaching on the series. Oh, good grief, where'd it go? Do You Believe? Thank you. I was fine the first service. Do You Believe on Wednesday night? It's great for those that question a little bit about their faith. It's great for helping those that don't question their faith, but helping them to be more firmly rooted and established to be able to answer others that do question the faith and their faith to come. So that's one of the ways that we are equipping and helping to empower individuals. And there are more things that we're going to be doing. For instance, we want to be empowering greeters and ushers. First impressions are huge, especially at the church. And for the church, people look at the website, and that's the front door of the church. And then if it looks appealing, then they come. And what they experience when they walk up into the sanctuary is huge. We need to find people who care and love that can greet people in the parking lot, that can greet them in the foyer, and they'll greet them here. And not just greet them like the Walmart greeters that, you know, could care less that you're there and, "Hey, you know, good to see you. Welcome. Hey, you know, good to see you." You know, with lots of enthusiasm. Not. Greeting individuals and genuinely caring, knowing that every person has a name, and every number has a name, and every name has a story, and every story matters to God. That those individuals matter to God. And so we look at them in the eyes and say, "Hey, how you doing? I'm Myron Atkinson, It is so good to have you here. Tell me a little bit about yourself. Why are you here this morning? Did you hear about the pastor's amazing messages and how he doesn't ever flop and fail? No, just kidding. Right. But looking at them and genuinely caring, because Jesus Christ cares for them. And if he cares for them, we are as well. And he's told us to go. So we're going to be having some training times to help the greeters and the ushers learn how to do that. And what would really be great is if I didn't have to go and say, hey, will you become a greeter? Or will you be an usher? But you'll just be coming and saying, hey, we want to be greeters and ushers. We don't want to wait to be asked, because we've already been empowered, and we're engaged. We're ready to do it. Hint, hint. Right? And there's silence hits the room. Then another area is through Connect and Grow groups, hosts, and facilitators. We have some great Connect and Grow groups right now that meet here at the church, but this fall we're wanting to expand and go out and have homes across the valley that are open, and people that will say, hey, we'll host it. And we're going to have training events for those individuals, and individuals that will help facilitate it as well, that will care. Because you know what? People want to be cared about. When people walk through the doors, they're looking and longing for relationships. Why is it that so often we come into church and we just sit there and then walk out, whereas, and we don't reach out to other people, we just want to do our religious duty, yet people can go to the bars and they can sit there for hours and hours. And why? Because they're accepted, because people reach out to them, and they talk, and they share all about things that are going on. How much more so should that be happening here at the church if it happens in a bar? They should know that they're cared about. Relationships should take place. And as we grow as a church, we're going to have to get smaller as well. And what does that mean? That means we're going to have more small groups, Connect and Grow groups meeting, because I won't know everybody's name. Darren won't know everybody's name. I'm pretty proud of the fact that I know a lot of people's names. I can sit in a board meeting and share, about this person was talking to me the other day, and my board members will even say, who's that? Because as the church grows, it's going to be harder to get to know other people. And they will need people, Jesus with skin on, people to love them and care for them. Not only do we want to do training for those, but also for worship, for the worship team, the praise team, and open it up to other churches and for anybody else to be a part of, to say, hey, this is how we can be more effective at worshiping. Psalms 29, verse 2 says, honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. As a church, in order for God to use us to the full extent he wants, we have to be engaged, we have to be in power, and we have to be energized. We have to be energized. And the word energized means, there it is, to make energetic, vigorous, or active. I've heard it said that a church alive is worth the drive. And I believe there have been a lot of exciting things that have taken place here at this church. I believe we have amazing people. Yeah, I know how amazing it is, because during December and January, when I went, or the latter part of November and the first part of January, when it hit me hard physically and I was out of commission, there were so many individuals that rose up and took responsibility, not just Pastor Darren and Paul, but others within the church, church board members and non-board members that rose up to take on responsibility, so that a lot of people had no clue that there was anything going on with me physically, other than the fact that one Sunday I preached from a rocking chair. A lot of people thought I had the flu, and that was it. But it was so much more. But praise God, he's been healing, and I'm doing much, much better. Anyway, we have a lot to celebrate about this church. What are some ways we can celebrate? This year, we have given more financially to missions to make a difference at home and abroad than ever before in this church's history. That's pretty incredibly awesome. Yeah. We have reached out. Thank you. We have reached out in greater ways to our community through rescue mission services, RAC Day, and the Big Serve, and in several other ways. Here's the big one. We have grown by 90% over last year in our first service. That's huge. 90%. Percentages are huge because are fun, because you can make them sound really amazing. But last year we averaged 10, this year we averaged 18. That's 90%. But that's going in the correct direction. And I already mentioned last Sunday there were 40. I look forward to the day when that's a low number for the first service as we continue to move forward and grow. In addition to that, we've seen a 16% increase in our midweek children's ministry, 14% in our youth and midweek, and 14% in VBS. Some people say, Pastor Myron, why do you guys focus on children's ministry and youth ministry? We focus across the board on all ministry, but it's crucial. It's vitally important that we reach young people when they're young with the hope of Jesus Christ, because of the fact that their most receptive time is between 4 and 14. And it's like 70 or 80% of individuals who give their lives to Christ do so before their 18th birthday. That's a huge statistic. So we reach out to all the generations. But yeah, we target a little bit the young people, because that's when they are most receptive and we're going to be planting seeds. And that's why this past year we were able to develop a children's wing, an office wing here at the church. It was huge through a generous donation. And we prepared 10,152 meals for hungry children. That was huge. I've heard it said again and again that excitement is contagious and so is the lack of it. It's time for us to be excitedly energized. About what God is doing. What God is doing in your life. What God is doing in this church. As a church, in order for God to use us to the full extent He wants, we have to be engaged. We have to be empowered. We have to be energized. And here's the last one. We need to execute the task that God has given us. We need to execute it. That doesn't mean cut it off and kill it. It means to put into plan and carry out. God has called us. He's equipped us. He's empowered us. He's engaged us. And it's up to us to execute and get the job off done. Too often we have great intentions and ideas, but never see them come to fruition. But execution takes commitment and it takes sacrifice. It's time for all of us to get off the bench and get into the game. Romans 2:6 says, He will judge everyone according to what they have done. Romans 2:6 says He will judge everyone according to what He has done. Will your response be when you stand before God, I was too busy? Now, I paid my tithes for somebody else to do it. Or, I had good intentions. Those aren't going to fly with God. Church, we are God's plan A. And there is no plan B. Amen? What will you say when you stand before Him? What will it take to engage, empower, energize, so that we can execute the task before us? It's going to take intentionality. The fact of being deliberate. It's time for us to be deliberate and begin digging some ditches. Begin digging some holes, expecting God to move. It will require hard work and it will require sacrifice. Even when we are tired, even when we are wore out. But in the end, we can expect great things. I'm ready. To see greater things take place. Are you ready? Let's start digging some ditches. Amen? Or some holes, excuse me. The King James says ditches. This version says holes. Let's start digging some holes. This morning we're going to wrap up with prayer. But I want to challenge you. Allow yourself to get engaged. Because Christ has already empowered you. There's already exciting things that are taking place. It's time for us to get engaged in what He has called us. And with summer coming, when so many people like to, and it starts in May and it goes through September, it seems like around here, we need to stay engaged and say, God, here I am. Use me. If the Israelites And those from Judah and those from Edom who didn't even worship God, if they would have begun to question and not dug the holes, they wouldn't have seen the victories. I believe the greatest days are still ahead for this church. I believe the 170 people's lives being changed over the past 15 years is just a drop in the bucket to what God wants to do. If you will rise up and partner with us and say, "Here I am, God. I'm ready to start digging some holes. Use me for your glory." Amen? Would you stand with me? Father, thank you for the example in your word of the Israelites and those from Judah and those from Edom being obedient and digging the holes. But at the same time, help us to learn to have softened hearts, that we will be the individuals that you have called us to be, that you will make us pliable, and that we will allow ourselves to be pliable. And like the old song that we used to sing talking about clay in the potter's hands, that you will mold us and make us into who you want us to be. Not who we want to be, but who you want us to be. May we rise up, Father, and be the men and women that you have called us and empowered us to be. May we stop making excuses. May we get in the game so that we can stand before you and hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank you for doing it, Father. And now, may the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be always with you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you hope. May he give you joy. And may he guide you in every decision and every step that you take, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, we'll have communion next Sunday.